In this life, there are two ultimate paths. One takes you away from God, and the other guides you directly to Him. And this is the path we're here to talk about. Welcome to Disciple Life.
I forget who it was where I heard say, there's certain things you need to know in order to be saved or to become saved. But then after you're saved, there's certain things you should learn. So it's like you start off at a certain place. I don't know about you, but I can easily say that I knew very little of what we would call the faith when I was converted to Christ. Very little.
I think that's common with most women. I remember being very young, and by young, I mean still a teenager, and coming to faith and there was so much I didn't understand, and I so wanted to understand it. Mm-hmm. And I, at that time, I really didn't have a good mentor, mm-hmm. Which is why I ended up going down some roads I should not have. Mm-hmm. But all in all, God was faithful and brought me back to where He needed me to be. Mm-hmm. And so, I've always had a need for intellectual understanding, mm-hmm. but the fact of the matter is that our faith is much more than that.
Mm-hmm. Right, so. Right.
I think we need to have intellectual understanding, but I think the faith is encompasses more than just intellectual understanding.
Right. Right. Yeah. Right. And I would agree with you. I think the funny thing is, I think that where we're at now in our culture, society, wherever, however you want to say it, with the church, is that we're looking to bypass intellectual understanding.
Oh, yes. Yes, yes, yes. In fact, I was speaking with a pastor friend of mine. Well, this goes back a couple of years ago, but he mentioned in the context of something related to this that we are in a very anti-intellectual age.
Right.
At least, especially when it comes to the faith. Mm-hmm. People will still be intellectual about their professions or science or whatever, but when it comes to the faith, there are so many people who they seem to check out in the door when it comes to applying their intellect to understanding or hence for us.
Right. And what a contrast to this day when we can pick up the world's library and find facts and figures and do it regularly. Do it much more than when we had to go to the library.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, for them to say, well, I'm not done this stuff, tied it to actually engage. And just say, well, that's a contrast. So it's not the lack of seeking or availability. That's a matter of the heart there. They have to say that they're not interested. They have good use or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, how many times have I heard it said, well, I don't need to get into all that theology, right? I just want to love
the Jesus. Mama phrase, eh?
I want to love my wife, but I don't need to know anything about it. That's the same thing.
Wow.
I mean, you only can love a person once you learn about that person.
Right.
You learn their likes, their dislikes, and so on.
Yeah.
For us to say that, we don't need theology or don't like theology or don't want theology, it's us saying we don't want to know what Jesus is about. Mm-hmm. And I don't see how you can love under those circumstances.
Or it's you saying, and these are things that a person might not mean to say, but this is what you end up saying. You hear that I can know about Him to a certain extent, but I don't need to know but so much. For the question, too, is also, how do you know anything about Him at all? I asked the question not too long ago, how do you know God is good? Now, if you're a disciple of Christ, a Christian, if you want to say that, the question, how do you know God is good? How do you answer that? And I know how a lot of people answer it, and I know how I would have answered it in the past. I would have told you about all the experiences I had with Him, how he's delivered me and He did this for me and He did that for me. And I could talk to you about the experiences I've had with Him in my own heart and mind and say, that's how I know He's good. But that would not be a foundation to build your faith on.
That's not even actually good news.
Sorry.
I'm reminded of Paul Washer. Paul Washer is a
a missionary, or well, if his organization is One Cry Hard or something like that. He was speaking to a group of college students one evening in, you know, an assembled crowd. And he says, I have some very distressful news for you, very, very difficult news for you to hear. Is everyone ready? God is good. And Mimani snickered like, oh, that's a good thing. He says, no, no, you don't understand. God is good. You're not. Therefore, we have a problem.
That's well said.
Yeah, yeah. And I don't think that many times we take into account what God's assessment is of that statement. Because we were talking before, and this is something that I think we really don't take seriously, is that if you do not see God the way he presents himself, his revelation of himself, then you do not see him as you should. And it ends up, it actually ends up you bringing him down in your own mind and heart, in your perspective. He's lower than what he actually is in his being, because you can't come up with a better representation of God than he does of himself. If you get any part of what he reveals about himself wrong, it, intentionally or unintentionally, it still ends up with you seeing him as lower than what he actually is. And then on the flip side of that, when we don't see ourselves the way he represents us, we see ourselves as higher than what we actually are. You can't, and this might distress some people when they hear this, but you really can't see yourself as lower than what God represents us to be. You really can't. If you really think about it, and I know that distresses some people. Not too long ago, I had a relative who said, I don't like these churches where they talk about us all, you know, low, like we're, you know, just lowly creature and all this. I see myself as better than that. And it's like, well, you know, through Christ, we've become worthy. But when you get a true assessment of what a human being is, it's amazing that he values you at all.
Yes.
If you really, really see it. One guy that I followed, he says, you know, what we really are is $5 worth of dirt. And that's with inflation. and I know that bothers folks, but when you see it the way God presents it, it makes grace that much more amazing.
Yeah.
To see ourselves as higher and to see God as lower, it shortens the distance between us.
Yeah.
And it makes you worthy of something, and it makes God obligated to us in some way, because this is this worthy creature that he created that he has an obligation to. But in reality, when you see he has no obligation to these 5 pounds of dirt that he made, that he is higher than we possibly see him most times, and we are much lower. Grace becomes amazing. Love becomes deep beyond comprehension. And mercy is just, you can't even really wrap your mind around how God has bridged the gap between us unless you see that gap.
Yeah, it reminds me of that book written by Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small. Because we just have that perspective, don't we? We are big and God is small.
Right.
Right. When we need to develop just the opposite perspective.
The damage that's done to our faith where we don't see God the way he presents himself, his own revelation of himself, the damage that's done to our faith is something that we don't even realize, but it is extensive.
And it's interesting too, John, because it just reminds me when I was studying in seminary, I remember taking a class in which we discussed the history of the church. And one of the things that developed over time, and people questioning this, why did the church develop a penitential kind of repentant way of honoring God in their worship services? There seems to have been, from the very beginning, this notion that since God is big and we're small,
and we have offended our holy God in our sinfulness, that when we approach him in worship, we ought to approach him penitentially. We ought humbly asking of him, right? Which is much different than some churches nowadays, where instead of that being the emphasis is on, you know, people and what God can do for people and, you know, my best life now. And, you know, it seems almost like that we've gotten that reversed from what the early church had initially discovered and worshiped.
And you look at even the events of the early church recorded in Acts, you know, when people are dropping dead, they're like, I don't think I want to join this, you know, and the people in the church would be like, I better make sure I'm doing things straight, you know, because people will often say nowadays, well, God's, you know, angry Old Testament. I'm thankful for Jesus because he's a straight dove God, you know? So it's just like, oh, no, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. Man, behold the kindness and severity of our God. And that actually helped purge the church. And we get a healthy dose of the reality that everything we say, think, and do as believers in Christ Jesus will be judged. And we will be shown, this is what I had for you. These are the rewards of myself and what I have for you. And when he says wipe every tear, it makes you wonder if you were going to be like, Lord, you deserve so much more than what I gave you. Well, I thank you that you accept me anyways, you know, in spite of all of this. Yeah. And I just think that that's such a healthy thing for us to keep in mind, that here he is. The kingdom is yours. Everything I have is yours. And for us to squander over here in a mud puddle versus here's the clean drinking water we can share with somebody else. And in our flesh, we get caught up in that stuff way too often. But we need that healthy dose, you know, to see God as he is. And he wants us to know him as his creator.
Yeah.
As our creator.
And that's, and I would say, this is going to be a constant drumbeat for me, for my own life, first of all, and for anyone who calls themselves a disciple.
Yeah.
I want to, first of all, see him as he is.
Yeah.
I don't want to see him as I think he is, as I hope he was, as my denomination said he is, as my grandmama told me he was, or anything else. I want to see him the way he reveals himself. And then when I understand him correctly, I want to see myself the way he reveals me. And then I want to know what his purpose and his plan is as he reveals that, so that that can be my focus, not my own purposes and plans. We know that God gives us a certain amount of leeway in this world. He actually works through some of our desires and talents and all that to fulfill his purpose. But ultimately, we as his children are supposed to see that. And this, I might as well get to this right now because this is a good setup and a good segue here. But what I had for our discussion here was this this thesis statement, if you will. And I hope this doesn't upset anyone, but it should be a comfort. All that exists for God's purpose alone. And he superintends all events to bring about that purpose. All that exists, everything, us and everything that exists for God's purpose alone. And he superintends all events to accomplish that purpose. I think that once a believer gets a hold of that and incorporates that as foundational in their own understanding of their lives, it clears a lot of things up. It brings you to a place of stability in your faith and the proper walk with God. Because Randolph, what you were saying, I think if I sum that up, it would be that every choice that we make, everything that we do is either a proper or an improper response to the Creator.
Right.
It's either an appropriate or an inappropriate response or choice to God.
Yeah.
Everything that we do and say. I mean, there's trivial things, you know, whether I'm going to eat chocolate ice cream or vanilla, but that's, when we're talking about the ultimate questions of life and what we do, It's all you responding one way or another to your understanding of who God is and who you are in relationship. And so once you see that everything is for his purpose, and that means us, and then everything that happens, he superintends the events. You know, when Jesus told his disciples, there's not one sparrow that dies without your father's permission. In essence, it's like everything he's watching over.
Oh. We had mentioned this earlier, and I had brought up the word sovereignty in connection with it. Mm-hmm. God is sovereign over his creation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and by sovereign, which is a word you don't hear too often.
You don't.
Yeah. But that's that. And in God's sense, I mean, we would call people on the earth a sovereign if they were a ruler, a king.
Yes.
But there's only one absolute sovereign, because no earthly king can control everything. But the sovereign we're talking about.
Yeah. And does.
It can and does. Yes. And we may have a problem with that sometimes, because our humanity doesn't want to accept have anyone other than us having control. You know,
right.
If I could jump in, just say, along the lines of sovereignty of kings and all that, and here is God saying, the heart of the king is in my hand,
right?
Yeah, but it's like water, and I can move it any way I want. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a beautiful thing for us to know. I looked it up, but I think it's Proverbs 21, one, heart of the king. So here is Peter, you know, praying, telling us, pray for the king. Oh, you don't think it's this one? Pray for all those in authority. It's like, that's the next statement. You know, it's just like, wow. I mean, you know, and then it goes on to give us a verse that many people misapply. You know, it's like, we're looking for everybody. Don't just say, oh, don't wait somebody off here.
Well, right to where we are right now. So the one that you voted for didn't get in.
Oh, yeah.
So now you stop praying for the leadership.
If anything, you need to pray more now.
We're praying to fail. You know? So, but this is what I believe separates not only the believers in Christ from unbelievers, but this is what separates people within the church, is the understanding that God is not a means to an end. We're the means to his end.
Okay.
And I think that's something that a lot of the preaching and teaching that I hear in churches, it has it flipped around the other way. And I admit that my understanding of it was flipped around the other way early on. You know, I was like,
it's coming there.
God's good. You know, God's going to bless me. He saved me so he can bless me. And, you know, I was so worthy of it, you know, that. And I've heard, oh, gosh, some of this stuff that you hear people say, heaven went bankrupt to send Christ down to get me back, because of all the value that I had, you know, heaven went bankrupt to get me.
And the scripture actually says, he's Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Is to send forth laborers. In other words, church, come out of your pew. Let's go.
Yeah, we are those who God has not only saved, but sent. Mm-hmm. The scripture says, as he is, yeah, so are we in this world.
Guys, God's only son sent, and so are we.
Yeah, so are. And how does the scripture tell us what our very attitude should be? It says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ." And it then doesn't
just serve it.
Yeah, it doesn't talk about his kingly position, which he never gave away. But it talks about him coming, just as you said, in the form of a serf. We shouldn't misunderstand the fact that he came to serve as meaning that now he serves us and our purposes. That is, not, we can't
do no.
It's not therefore, no. He's a means to our end. And that's for so many people, unfortunately, amongst his people, get it wrong.
True.
1 John 3:2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Mm-hmm. We shall be like him.
Praise God.
We shall be, right? He's not trying to be like us, where we need to be like him.
Right, right, right.
And that's where he's bringing us to, thankfully, putting his spirit in us. If he would begin a good work, we'll complete it. You can be sure of this. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I want to get this done. And driven up your litter.
Yeah.
I want to put the desire in you, and I want to help you do it, but you're going to be doing it for those who are my people. And you're going to finish.
Yes.
He's got a bride without spot or wrinkle, he says he's making.
That's what he, yeah. Yeah. And the beautiful thing is that he says, it says that he that has begun the good work in you will complete it. Mm-hmm. It's not me. It doesn't depend on me to complete the work that he's doing in me.
But our participation is required.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And I praise God for that.
But you know, and this is the point. This is the point that I think we're making right here. Your participation in what God is doing and what he has purposed is based upon the faith. You know, it's not based upon faith, it's based upon the faith. Over and over again, we'll see the scripture talks about a specific faith. And that dreaded word for many people, unfortunately, doctrine. The doctrine, the Christian's teaching. The teaching. But if we don't take our understanding of God and of this world and of our own existence from him, then we are going to come up with something that's going to tarnish the faith, diminish the faith, and we're not going to participate as we should, and we're not going to have the peace that we should in that participation. I would venture to say that there's a lot of discontent among many people in the body of Christ, and that discontent, you could almost definitely track it to some misunderstanding of what God has said about himself, us, and his plan.
Yeah. And like you said earlier, people need to seek him as he is and how he presents himself, right? Not as they want him to be. Well, it was not one of the first commands.
Right.
You know, don't make a God of your understanding.
Right. Yeah. Make no images or anything, because it's going to be any image is going to be a diminishing of the God who presents himself. And so when we say, you know, that God is, you know, made everything that exists is for his purpose alone. That for some people, that might be a tough pill to swallow. It's like, well, where does my dreams come in here? Where do my purposes come in? Where do the things I want come in? Well, some of them you might incorporate in there, but ultimately it's for his purpose alone. God didn't create for your purpose or anyone else's purpose. He created for his own purposes. Thankfully, he reveals to us that he is love and that he's good and that he's just and all these things that for someone to have absolute power, those are things we want to know about that person. And we can know that his purposes for us are based in love. But make no mistake about it, he's not doing what he's doing to fulfill our purposes or our dreams. It's for his purpose alone. And the quicker I get a hold of that, the easier it is for me to live this life and know that some of my stuff might be put on a shelf. Mm-hmm. And be good with that.
Yeah.
Because I'm thinking of the scripture that many times we use to bring comfort. And that's Romans, the 8th chapter. And specifically, the 28th verse, not trying to take that out of context, but Romans, the 8th chapter and the 28th verse. And it says, and I'll probably quote this out to King James, because that's what stuck in my head, because that's where I learned from. But it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If I stop right there, many times, that scripture is used to bring comfort when someone's going through a hard time. You know, well, we know all things work together for good, you know, and it does say that. It doesn't say some things. Doesn't say most things. Doesn't say only the good things. It says all things work together. And there's that sovereign power of God to bring everything to the end that he wishes it to come to.
Right. And I think it's important to notice that this doesn't say that all things are good. You know,
exactly.
Because there are negative circumstances, there are trials, there are tribulations, there are sinful things going on and sinful people acting in a sinful way. Mm-hmm. And yet, to those who love God and to be called according to his purpose, God works all those circumstances out for their good.
For our good.
Right.
It is worry.
Right.
And we don't always see
right.
what that result is. That's the thing.
Right. But it's necessary for us to see that ultimately it's for his purpose, that he works it out. Now, if we're allowed
to take that word good, all things work together for good. If we're allowed to drill into that word and make it about what we want and how we want him to do things and when and where, then that's where we go off base. That's where things don't turn out the way you desired them to turn out. And now you have a problem with God. How many people have rejected faith because they said, well, you know, I prayed about it. I was trusting God. I was doing good. I was trusting God. I was praying about it. And things didn't work out. You know, my wife still left. Things didn't work out. My mom still died from cancer. Things didn't work out. My child's still out there on drugs. I mean, come on. Things didn't work out. I still lost my job. Whatever it is. You say things didn't work out because you took that word good and made it about what you think should take place. And don't get me wrong. It's God tells us, bring your concerns to me. Bring your trials. Bring your stress. Bring all that to me. But at the end of the day, understand that I'm working things and bringing things about for my purpose. And in the end, that's the good.
Yeah. And whatever trials or whatever, I should say, whatever lessons we learn from those trials are part of what we are experiencing for his purposes.
Right. Right. And if we
see this as just foundational as followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, because Jesus certainly in the garden before he was about to be arrested and pay for the sins of mankind with his own life. If he was able to say, not my will, but yours be done to the Father, we are following him in that same way as his disciples saying, this is what we would prefer. And there's nothing wrong with that. But at the end, not my will, but yours be done, because ultimately I know good is defined by God's purpose, not by my desires. Okay. This is so foundational. I think that sometimes, you know, a lot of us, we need to sit back and meditate on that for a bit and really think about that and think whether or not our lives as disciples have actually been lived from that foundation. Or have we been obligating God in ways that we shouldn't? Ways that we shouldn't, because God is not obligated.
Right.
And I think that's a biggie. I actually heard a preacher not too long ago say, well, you know, God is obligated to us because he made us and we didn't ask for this trouble. You know, we came into this world. We didn't ask to come here.
Well, but we did cause the trouble.
Yeah.
And causing it.
Yeah. And whether or not we asked to be here, that's not the issue. The issue is we are here. The reality that God is telling you sets things in order, you know?
In that statement is another Adamic claim. It was the woman you gave me.
Yes,
he's blaming God.
Yeah, you put me in this
position. Yeah.
So you need to get me out.
and he's not taking any responsibility for any of the harm or problems he's done.
But the beautiful thing is God puts it right back to us.
Yes.
And it's good to know that I have a responsibility. Otherwise, what am I, a puppet, a robot? What? No. He said to Adam, the problem here is you listen to the voice of your wife. And you should have listened to me, but you listened to her. That's why you're in this mess.
And he told, okay, you know, you must mess from this anger. He tells her the same kind of statement.
Right. You know, so boy.
What did he do? XRs. And as you said earlier, we are responsible in the fact that we are to participate.
Yep.
But we can't participate any further than our faith. And our faith has to be sound. Mm-hmm. That's why sound doctrine, that's why God's word has to be the foundation. So when I ask that question, how do you know God is good? If your first and foremost answer is not because he says he is, then you have something less that you're using as evidence. Because the moment that things don't work out the way you expect them to work out, then all of a sudden you're questioning whether or not either God is good, or does he really love me, or does he really notice, or does he really care, or whatever. Because your foundation for your faith in God's goodness is not based in the fact that he says good.
Yes, sir.
That's where you got to go first and foremost. And I think as disciples, this is something that we have to get cleared up.
And it's something that's been cloudy from day one.
Yeah.
Because what did the adversary say? Has God really says?
Still the issue today. Has God really said? Right, yeah. And yet, every day, well, first day to the sixth day, he uses the word, it was good, it was good, it was good. Except for the sixth day. It's very good. And we expect a good God who reveals himself as good to create good things, and he did.
Where is the foundation of your faith? That is so important. And there's two ways that we can see things ultimately as Christians. One is based on sufficiency and one is based on insufficiency. And that is where I think I see us going next in the next episode. So we'll stop here if we can. Once we cut off, we might keep going, but I don't know. But I want to thank you, Kevin, and Randolph. I want to thank you for us being able to have this discussion. And we'll get back to it next time. Lord willing, we will talk with y'all again.